Friends, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. That's where we're at, where we continue to be as we're working through this letter from Paul. 1 Timothy, we're in the fifth chapter, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Ready? Here we go. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, one who's left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow, verse 9, be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll, verse 11, younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips, busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Pray with me, friends. Lord Jesus, this is your word, and so we want to handle it well. And so we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would guard my mouth and guide it so that what you desire to say would be what is said. And Lord, I also pray for our ears that are attached to our minds and heart, that you would be working in a way that brings this word to life in us so that we can live it out. And this is for the glory of the Father. And so we're asking, Father, that you would glorify yourself in the ministry of the word this morning. And do that in your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, a difficult text as we read it, right? I've titled my sermon Pure because that's a primary word in this text. In verse 2, did you see the words, in all purity? A little bit of Greek for you that is helpful in shaping this text. And this is important. I want you to look in verse 17. Do you have your Bibles open? Verse 17, it says, let the, what's the word there? What's your Bible translate there? Elders. Yes? Is that pretty broadly? You don't need to know Greek at this point. Simply know that's what's translated in verse 17 as elders is the same word that's used in verses 1 and 2 that they translate older men and older women. So why did they translate older men and older women in verses 1 and 2 and elders in verse 17? The Greek word is, it's a hard word for me to say. It would be connected to like Presbyterian. It's presbuteros is the Greek word there. Or rather than the O-S in the end, older men, it would be presbuteras. For the older women there in 1 and 2. Well, why is that? Why do I bring that up? Why is that important? Well, it's important because when this text talks about widows or those who are older, it's talking about elders, both female elders as well as male elders. And so I think that's important and helpful to the conversation. If we're going to read these instructions to the church in 1 Timothy, the elders that are referenced in verse 17 are already being addressed beginning in verses 1 and 2. Does that make sense? So that helps us understand the conversation of elders doesn't start in 17. It starts in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. So what are we talking about? We're talking about elders. And elders are to be pure. So here you go. Pure elders are to devote themselves to the task of resolving disputes. That's what elders are to do. So elders, pure elders, are to devote themselves to the task of resolving disputes. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Moses is leading the people and he is overwhelmed in leading them. His father-in-law says, the way you're leading the people is foolish. Not in that he was being foolish, but that he was trying to lead the people all by himself. And so Jethro, his father-in-law, says, hey, there are too many disputes for you to settle, for you to be the only one that decides what the Lord has to say about this. So you need to appoint elders that can hear the disputes and serve as judges for the people. And so distribute the judiciary role so that you're not the only one doing it. So appoint elders to do that. In cities, this would be like your council. They would meet at the city walls. What are they doing there? They're settling the disputes of the people. This week, it was on Friday, a guy who's running for council, city council in our area, was walking our neighborhood, and Cedar was out biking on our driveway, and so he came up, and we had just a delightful conversation. And so I'm relatively new to the area, and so I said, I don't really know what the issues are. What are the issues? Why are you running, essentially? He said, well, my word here, he didn't use this word, but the disputes of our area are leaf pickup. Man, people are, we're paying, we have a contract, and man, leaves aren't being picked up. That's an issue. And so that's a dispute that's happening in our area. I paid to have my leaves picked up. Why are they still on the side of the road? Our roads are not real good in Granger. We're all county roads there. And so the plowing, not real great. That's a dispute, okay? And so we had a wonderful conversation and learned some things about our area. That was wonderful. So I'm bringing that up to say that he is running for an office that will resolve disputes for our area. And so elders in the church, they are raised up in order to hear and resolve the disputes. Now, this conversation in particular is about widows. Well, we know now that elders can be both female elders and male elders. So when we talk about widows here, it could be male widows or female widows. Well, why would you want older people to serve in this role of elder? Well, one reason would be that they just have more life experiences. And with more life experiences comes with it more life wisdom, right? And so you're looking for someone that's a little bit further down the road because they have some experiences that they can draw on. And some of those experiences are not handled well, and they learn from that. Some of those experiences are handled well, and they said, that worked. We should probably do that again. And they begin to sort through the life that they've lived as well as making observations about things that they weren't a part of, but they learned from others' experiences. They just have a lot to draw from, and therefore they can make judiciary decisions with a wisdom. And so you're looking, that's what you're looking for in an elder. That's why it's later on in our text, it says, must not be less than 60 years old. I said, man, why, Paul, what are you doing? Why identify 60 here? Why would you put an age there, right? If you're 59 and a half, do you not qualify to be an elder? This was helpful for me. I have a Bible coach, and one of the things that he raised up for me as something to consider, and I'll hand it off to you, okay? Do you remember the parable, depending on what your view of it is, the parable of the seed or the parable of the sower or the parable of the soil? So depending on what your perspective is, it's been titled all three of those. Do you remember this story? Right. A sower goes out and broadcasts his seed. At the end of that, it says that it will produce a harvest 30, 60, or 100 times. Do you remember this as part of the story? So these are numbers that were often used, and they were even used of people. So 30 was kind of the beginning. It's the first, it would be the first harvest, so to speak. And so this might be a reference to a young person's career, right? They're just getting into harvesting, bringing a benefit to the community. Well, you don't want to put somebody on the council who is just getting started. They don't have the experience. They don't have the wisdom in order to operate in a judiciary fashion. And so even then, working years were generally somewhere between 30 and 60. And so at 60 years, not less than 60, because they still have a role to serve in the community. And then 100-fold, generally your life is complete. There's no more harvest that comes after this, right? You're not going to live much longer than that. So 30, you're just getting started. 60, you have served and you have experiences. You have wisdom. This is a time for you to be considered as an elder. Once you get to 100, you're probably, your life's coming to a close at that point. I thought that was really helpful in a way that those numbers were used even at that period of time. So you can take that and run with it and look into that for yourself. Leadership in Ephesus. This letter, Paul is writing to a church that's experiencing pressure from Rome. Remember that Ephesus was an important city, but all the communication of that period of time ran through Ephesus. It would be the post office of the time. If you wanted to communicate something, it went through Ephesus, whether by land or by sea. If you wanted to send a message, it was going to make a stop at Ephesus. So you have there in Ephesus a pressure from Rome because it's so important. And if you lose Ephesus, you lose your communication venues. So there's pressure being applied from Rome, and it's scattering the leaders of the church. Timothy is there, and Paul is identifying that leaders have gone one of two ways. They're experiencing the pressure from Rome, and they say, I'm out of here. I don't want to lead in this. The cost is too high, and I'm out of here. Or they're trying to appease all the powers that be. So we'll take a little bit of this from Rome. We'll take a little bit of this from Greece. And they're just, syncretism is the word. They're just trying to adapt as many things so that they don't offend anybody. Well, that is very harmful for the church, right? Because what is important to the church? Paul writes to Timothy to say that truth is what we are about. Truth is what we are communicating. And the charge that I'm giving to you is that the church in communicating truth is that the aim of that truth would be what? Do you remember? Love. And so that he's already written that to Ephesians in his first letter. And here he's charging Timothy to say, the reason we need leaders is that they will hold up, that they will support, that they will distribute truth, but do so in a way that embodies love, right? So I just learned this week that in Ephesians, what is translated speaking the truth in love, that the word truth there is a verb. It's not a noun. And so it's really truthing in love, right? And so it's a verb form there. I didn't know that. That's kind of cool. And so they put the verb on the speaking, but really the verb is the truthing. You're truthing in love. I think that's neat. So there you have it. So there's a leadership issue in Ephesus. Now we've already, let's review here real quick. You have overseers, and that's the first leadership group that he's identified. And Paul refers to the overseers as blameless pillars. These blameless pillars are to hold up the truth. Now remember, in Ephesus, you have the most prominent structure of the time. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world is there in Ephesus. You walk out your front door, and what do you see? You see the Temple of Artemis that has all of these pillars on every side. Reports of like 127 pillars holding up the weight of this structure. And Paul says, you overseers, you're to be blameless in holding up the truth. You're holding it up. That's one leadership position. And then you have not only overseers, but you have deacons. And deacons are to be honorable buttresses. Right? So you remember there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he references them structurally as pillars and a buttress. Right, so a buttress is a support, and at that time, it was an external support, and so you would put the support on the ground, and then it would push against the wall so that the weight of the truth wouldn't bulge the walls and then bring the building down. So you have the pillars that hold it up, and then the buttress, they were supports that would hold the walls fast. And the deacons, they're serving truth. So you have the overseers, they're teachers. They're communicating the truth with love, right? They're truthing love in their teaching. The deacons, they're servants. They are serving with love. And do you remember we used the metaphor, if you go to a restaurant, there's a waitress or a waiter that comes out. They receive your communication or the need that they have. They mysteriously, they disappear, right? And they go back and they communicate that which was expressed, the need that was expressed. They go and they communicate that. That need is met mysteriously. You don't see it, right? You just, in faith, are trusting that the need communicated will be a need met by the waiter or waitress. So they go and they bring the communication. Then they receive the provision of the need, and they bring that back out and they serve it. When needs are met appropriately, right, when they serve in love, this supports the truth. So not only is the truthing, the communication of the truth done in love, but now the serving, the needs communicated are now provisions received. When that's done in love, this is a beautiful thing. And Paul's saying, man, this is the leadership that we need in the church. Now that's all review. We get now to this conversation about elders. So you have overseers, you have deacons, and now Paul's going to communicate about elders. And elders, they are pure permits. Now I'm using the word there. I put permit in quotes there. So think about the elders in terms of a building code, Right? Since what is there in Ephesus is the temple of Artemis, he's using that structure as a visual of what he's describing. So pillars and buttress, and now you have OSHA. This is the elders. They are the building code or the code of conduct for how the building gets built. Right? So you have the pillars, they're holding up the truth, and you have the buttress, they're supporting the truth. Now you have these elders, and they are communicating, remember in a judiciary role, they're communicating the code of conduct. Or what is the code by which this building is built? They're passing out the permits to make sure that the building will be built as is appropriate. And this is why they need to be pure, as Paul uses that term, in all purity. So where the pillars, they hold up the truth, where the buttresses, they support the truth, the permits, they submit to the truth. And so if you're going to build and you're given a permit, is you are submitting yourself to that which they say is the code. Does that make sense? Because when you're given a permit, what do? You say, hey, we're all done. What do? They come and they check that you submitted to the code that you said you would follow, right? That's what happens with a building permit. Yes? Yes. So the elders, they are over, they're giving the permits, and then they are ensuring that those permits have been submitted to, that this code of conduct is followed. This is just a wonderful thing. So Paul uses something that they understood. I mean, they walked out their front door and they saw a structure, and then Paul communicates in a way that they go, he's using the temple of Artemis to talk about us as leaders. What are we to be as leaders? So there you have it. Now we need to look, because the difficulty of this text is not the background, right? I just shared the background and you're all excited about that. The difficulty of the text is this widow's consideration. So let's see if we can sort through that. The widow's considerations. In verses 3 through 8, I think that you have family provision. That if you're going to look for a widow that you're going to support, is you need to evaluate and investigate if there are family provisions that are available. A widow or an elder who is a widow, is you don't want them to double dip, right? We're going to hear later, right, in verses 17 through the end of the chapter, that they're worth double honor. But maybe not a double provision, right? And so not there yet. I haven't studied that. Quite yet. I'm getting there. But if there are provisions available by the family, then the church doesn't need to provide the support so that they can devote themselves to resolving disputes. So the first thing that you need to evaluate is whether a widow, verse 3, is truly a widow. The text translates later, left all alone, right? So a widow that's truly a widow has no one that can provide the provisions. So the need is there, the age is there, and we're going to, here in just a moment, look at some of the qualification that Paul identifies. He says, so if there are family provisions, then the church ought not to provide provisions where there are already provisions available. Well, and then he gives us a call to say, family, take care of family, right? Don't lean on the church if you can provide a provision that's needed. Right? Does that make sense? That's an inappropriate use there in Ephesus of, and later at the end of the chapter, do not burden the church. Don't burden the church where the burden should be on you, right? If you can care for your family, do so. If you can provide the provision, do so. So that's verses 3 through 8. So honor widows, and it is an honor for widows to serve in a role of elder. Honor them as true widows. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to show godliness, that is the children and grandchildren, to their own household and to make some return to their parents. What's this saying? Take care of family, right? Don't put that on the church. You take care of a family. Command these things. So command, you teach when present, you command when absent. So command these things so that they may be without reproach. There can be no accusation that is brought. And then verse 8, if anyone does not provide when he has provisions available, when she has provisions available for his relatives, they've denied the faith. They're withholding that which is pleasing to God. All right. Then we look at verses 9 and 10. So the first thing that the church is to look at is the family provision. Is there family provision that's available for one who might be a widow and one who might be a widow serving as an elder? If there are family provisions, let the family provide for them as they serve in this role of resolving disputes. Verse 9 and 10. All right. Here you have a faith reputation. So if you're going to put somebody in a judiciary role, you want to make sure that they are men and women of faith. Yes? Right? You would want our leaders here, those that we put in the role of elders, to have a demonstrative faith and a reputation of faith. Look at verses 9 and 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60, we've talked about that, having been, she's a one-woman man, right? The wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works. Do you remember, this is important in Ephesus, right? Ephesians 2:10, that you were created for good works, right? So this good works is an important communication for Paul. Having a reputation for good works, she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So there's been a demonstrative or a faith that has been demonstrated over the years. Right? So from 30 to 60, she a widow has proven themselves in faith. There's a reputation of faith there. So if you're going to consider a widow to be an elder, you should look at their reputation. What is their reputation? And then there's this verses 11 through 16. And this one is, this is difficult, I think, as we read it in the English text. I've identified this, so you're looking at family provision, you're looking at a faith reputation, and then you need to look at future aspiration. And this is why he's going to say, do not enroll younger widows. There are younger widows in Ephesus. If you remember, in Ephesus, Paul says that there in Ephesus, you have a constant overthrowing of each other. So you know that Artemis was a twin with Apollo. And so in the history of Ephesus, you have those that are followers of Apollos. They're trying to overthrow the followers of Artemis. And so then there's this terminology there in Ephesus that says they were children, nature, wrath. So in their very nature, they were brought up to be wrathful toward each other. Why? Because they're trying to overthrow the other. Right? If you're a follower of Artemis and you're a follower of Apollos, then you're always at odds. You're trying to overthrow the other. And so you have there in Ephesus some widows. And some of those widows are young. All right. And there's a communication here that there might be future aspirations when it comes to younger widows, and you want to be aware of that so that you don't put them in a judiciary role simply because they're widows if they're young. And so there's some communication about that. So but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. What's happening here? The idea of passion here is that when they see, and again, this part in particular is dealing with female potential elders, is that when they see one who might have some provisions, right, a suitor that might have provisions that are needed, or even it's possible, right, that not only provisions but also an attractiveness, that they'll be drawn away from Christ, right, to go and be married and to start a new family. And so Paul is saying that there might be an aspiration to not simply receive the provisions from the church if they're truly a widow, is that they might be drawn away to the lucrative nature of marrying this person, or that there might be some advantages there. And so to say, let's be careful about putting young widows in a judiciary role, because they may have an aspiration to get married again. And so want to be very careful about that. So their passions draw them away from Christ. They're serving Christ in order to resolve disputes for the people of God. 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. All right, you guys are familiar with the word campaigning. Paul is communicating here about these younger widows, is they might use their energy poorly. They might go around from house to house in order to campaign for what they think is important. They might go around from house to house saying, really, we shouldn't be doing this, we ought to be doing that. And maybe for their own benefit. And so he says, be careful about this. They have the energy that should be spent bringing a benefit, because they're between 30 and 60. These are years that you're bringing a benefit to the community. Well, if you're providing for them, they can be busybodies who will use their energy in an unwise way. What is that unwise way? Well, they're going from house to house campaigning for what maybe they find the most interesting. They have... To say it this way, they have skin in the game, and they might use that in order to benefit themselves. And Paul's saying, that's not pleasing to God. When you have younger women here being referenced that are going around jockeying or campaigning for their own benefit, or maybe even for the benefit of their kids and grandkids. And so they might be thinking in terms of manipulating things for their own benefit. That would be potentially a future aspiration. They're campaigning for their own benefit. And Paul says to Timothy, be careful about that. And then there's this, I think, difficult verse 15. For some have already strayed after Satan. The word Satan is a word that means accuser. And so we're here in this text, these elders are serving in a judiciary role. And so these younger widows, it's possible that in sitting on the council is that they could, let's put accusation in terms of a judiciary system. And the word could be translated, they could prosecute, right? And so not only have they campaigned for their benefit, but potentially they're going to prosecute others that might be in their way. And so they're going to manipulate the system for their benefit. So you want to be careful about who you put in this role of elders. No wonder Paul would say, in all purity, in verse 2, Right? We want to be careful about who we put in this role. And then there's verse 16. You should know, because you really want to know this, right? And you can go do the research for yourself. I haven't landed on this, but there is some disparity. And if you follow the history of texts, that different texts have different communication, okay? Now, before we, all right, man, Ryan, that was dumb. This is really helpful, but you're going to have to hang with me just for 2 minutes. So verse 16 says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. All right, that's the first part here. Some translations or some texts that are translated have both female elders and male elders identified here. So if rather than if any believing woman, it's also if any believing woman or man, right? So depending, and that's one of the decisions that often come from a variety of texts. So we have manuscripts, right, that we translate the original language from. And so this is not uncommon. Now, I say not uncommon. Boy, man, I'm getting myself in all sorts of trouble. You guys are going to have to be gracious to me. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Don't leave with the idea that, oh, man, my Bible's not trustworthy because manuscripts were written down. If you go and study the manuscripts, that the overwhelming evidence is that the Word of God is faithful. And so here we're talking about the addition or the subtraction of whether or not both are identified, right? Whether it's both male and female and their relatives, right? So this is really a small thing. And we see it in manuscripts both ways. You can imagine that for translators, that puts them in a difficult position. Do we do both? Do we just do one? Okay? And so they are put in a decision-making position, right? They're put in an elder position where they're in a judiciary way deciding. Now, the text, I think, is fair here in that this has primarily been talking about female elders who are widows, right? That's been the primary text from verses 3 now through 16. So to translate this as women who have relatives who are widows and you have the provisions, take care of them. But in verses 1 and 2, you have both male elders and female elders. So I think both are fair. And so let's not get bent out of shape about that, okay? Now I can finish. Aren't you thankful? You guys are just wonderful. The end of verse 16 says, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So there are widows there in Ephesus who are truly widows, and they are serving as elders in the church of Ephesus. And Paul says there at the end of verse 16, care for the true widows. Why? So that they can devote themselves to the work of resolving disputes by submitting to the truth. We want to care for those that are truly widows, serving as elders so that they can devote themselves to the work of resolving disputes. And this is so that they can help the people submit to the truth. So the overseers, they're teaching, they're holding up the truth. The deacons, they're serving well the truth. And by serving well, they're supporting the truth. And now you have these elders that they're ensuring that the truth, when the truth gets complicated, right? When the truth is under disputes, right? They're resolving disputes, that they're ensuring that the people are submitting to the truth even in the midst of or they're submitting to the truth in the midst of disputes that they might be having. This is why Paul says, let's be careful about who we put in the role of elder. Jesus, I thank you for this people. They're patient. They're understanding, even when I'm confusing and I raise difficult things. But Lord, we began by asking that you would guard and guide that which you want to say. And so we're just going to pause and say we trust you with that. We've sought to unpack the text in a way that glorifies you and would make your church pure and radiant, being washed with the pure water of the word, that we might be presented to you blameless. That's what we want. And so we ask that you would do just that. I praise you that you're the God that can do that. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.